As I was singing that, though, together with you, your presence, Lord, sometimes I remember in my 20s particularly, and I apologize, I feel like I'm pushing the age limit in this room, like just really over the line. But in my 20s, I experienced a lot of back and forth of, do I sense God's presence? Do I not? Is God with me? When is God got me? When have I got God? Back and forth. Like the relationship was tumultuous in a lot of ways. I loved God, but I couldn't always feel God. And one of the Psalms that's become one of my favorites is Psalm 139, and it says, Lord, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the highest of heavens, you're there. And if I make my bed in the depths of the dead, you are there. Some translations use in the depths of Sheol, like hell, you are there. I could ride on the wings of the morning and dwell by the farthest of oceans. But even there, God, your hand would find me and your strength would support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become as night. But even in the darkness, God, I cannot hide from you. For to you, the darkness shines as bright as the day. And I speak that from Psalm 139 just because it's meant so much to me. Is like, I wish someone had told me in my 20s, God's got you. God's got you in his grip. You're going to be okay. God's going to meet you along the way, whether you feel God's presence tonight or not, whether you go in and out of this, God's got you covered. And God's going to find a way to break through along the way, to make himself real to you and to renew this relationship and keep this relationship going until you're old like me and you know God's faithfulness in your life, okay? No, this is really true. So today on Moses, and thank you again, Michael, for asking me to be here. I appreciate it, Alina as well. And I've split the talk. It's called Sustaining the Pace. As you're going through this study on the life of Moses, and I've split it sort of in half on purpose, just for the hopes that if you don't connect with one half of it, hopefully you'll connect with the other. And just maybe for a few of you, maybe you'll connect on both ends, and it'll be a better talk than you thought it could be. But the whole purpose is just to try to find a connecting point that means something to you. But sustaining the pace is one of the most difficult things that we do in our Christian life, because there's a lot of life that is lived in the ordinary. I don't know if you've ever done and looked at the church calendar, the liturgical calendar. I did not grow up on liturgy. Did any of you in here grow up on liturgy, like Episcopal, Lutheran? Yes. Yeah, you know the creeds. You've heard the creeds. I did not grow up on any of that. If you've ever looked at the church calendar, the major part of it in the middle is called ordinary time. Like, that's what it's literally called in the liturgy, ordinary time. The church calendar begins in December with Advent, with actually the coming of Christ. So actually, our church calendar begins like in December. But most of it is lived in ordinary time. And that's what I would call sustaining the pace. And in that time, that's when we get all mucked down and oftentimes off track. So, and that's what happened to the people of Israel while they were doing this in the wilderness. So quick question for you. This is like not a difficult question, so I hope someone can shout this out. How long did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness? For 500 points, please. 40 years, right. But why? Why 40 years? What was the reason that it took them that long? Everyone had to die. Well, that's kind of a backwards way of looking at it. But that is you got the right answer, but you started at the back of the line. So let's like go back up the line and just say, okay, and then is everyone had to die. Why did they have to die? Why did God have to kill everybody over 40 years? What was that? What put them on that track? Pardon? Disobedience to what though? Loving God. Yeah. Uh-huh. Anything specific you can think of that happened in that story that particularly did upset God quite a bit and then turned into 40 years? Pardon? They were ungrateful. Okay, didn't attack a town and then did after, okay, after God said, right. What was the, yeah. Now, let's go back to Sunday, for those of you that had Sunday school, let's go back to one quick question on this, okay. Who got sent into the promised land ahead of everybody? Joshua, Caleb, and 10 other spies, right? Yeah, that's it. And when they went in, this happened early in the wilderness journey. They went in, 12 spies, and what happened after that? What did they come back saying, those 12 spies? They were afraid, yes. And because they were afraid, what happened? They told them not to go. Yes, they wanted to go back to Egypt. They said, this is too much for us. We can't go in. The land is wonderful. The report was, this is a wonderful place, but we can't do it. And only Joshua and Caleb were the only two that said, we can take this with God. We can do this. And this happened early in the 40 years. And then because of that, and they just couldn't see themselves going in. And so that particular generation spent 40 years and died off in the wilderness. Let's look at this passage from Numbers together. This is like, why did they wander? Because they have not followed me wholeheartedly. Not one of those who were 20 years old or more. Are you all older than 20? Okay, think of this. When they came up out of Egypt, we'll see the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Not one except Caleb, blah, 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 and Joshua, son of Nun. For they followed the Lord wholeheartedly. Well, they were the two that said, we can do this. The Lord's anger burned against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until the whole generation of those who had done evil in his sight was gone. But it was unbelief. Mainly it was unbelief. God had brought them up out of Egypt, showed them the 10 plagues, and they just couldn't trust him enough to take over this land. But think about it. For 400 years, they'd been slaves. There was so much that needed to change in their thinking. I am 57 years old. I cannot tell you how many years it's taken for me to change my thinking on a lot of ways, for God to rewrite my story of my life, to reorient me and say, hey, you think that this is who you are, but actually this is who I made you to be. And that takes years oftentimes to actually grow into and trust God for. So I know Abby did this. Abby did this last week, so this will be like 2 minutes. So this passage, the red line, is their 40 years of wandering. So how many miles do you think it is between Egypt and Israel? If you just take a straight line, like an airplane would fly across, how many miles do you think that actually is? 150. Two more guesses. 1,000? What else? 300. 240 miles. Between Egypt, where they came out of, over to Israel, 240 miles. That means over 40 years, you could have averaged 6 miles a day. I mean, 6 miles per year, not per day. So we're talking like this is a slow pace, right? But again, the point was it was arduous, it was boring, it was challenging, and everyone was dying. This is a tough time in their history. And the hardest thing had to be, if you've been in slavery and you've been in a culture like Egypt, which if you study the culture of Egypt, Hussein, you're from Egypt, right? So your history is from there. You probably could teach this better than me. And that is, like, they were coming out of something that they had known for so long, and their identity had to be completely reshaped. That takes a lot of time for God to change our identity. That doesn't happen with one encounter of God's presence. That happens with many encounters, along with new teaching, understanding, revelation, scripture coming alive. Like, it's a combination of things that happen that over time shifts our identity of who we are and who God wants us to be. So one thing that happened in this period of time is they're having to learn an entirely new set of rules and way of living, because now they are the people of God in the world, and they're supposed to be ruled and led by God. And if you look at Exodus, from Exodus chapter 20 to Exodus 40, we're talking 20 chapters in that book. It's all about, like, new rules, new ways of living, new ways of worshiping, new ways of, like, this is the tabernacle, and this is how you make it, and this is the worship utensils that you're supposed to use, and this is how they're supposed to be designed. It's like, it's quite a craftsman couple of chapters, not only on how to worship, but how to build what you're going to worship in and how you're going to do this. And it all starts basically with the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments were given, back up one more time just to that quick map again. See the Mount Sinai, Mount Horeb, the gold star and the circle on the bottom? That's where the Ten Commandments were given. And that happened pretty early on in the 40 years, okay? So the Ten Commandments, so how many of you can recite three of the Ten Commandments? Three, maybe? How many of you think maybe three? Brett's good. Give us three of them. Give us three of them, Brett. Come on, do it. We'll. Yes.
Shall
no.
Not lie.
Shall not lie.
Don't kill.
Bravo. That's right. Okay, we'll stop there because we're winning. So what's interesting, if you take the Ten Commandments, six of the ten are all behavior modification. How many of you grew up in a Christian environment that was all about your behavior, that mainly was focused on your behavior and your actions? Anybody in here feel like they grew up in a Christian environment that basically was behavior-oriented? I would say mine was, okay? So that was just kind of mine. So these six were basically, these were outwardly measurable. People would know if you're obeying them or not, right? Make no image. Everybody knows if you're crafting some kind of idol. Don't misuse God's name. Remember, they didn't even speak God's name. God's name was supposed to be so holy that the word Yahweh was, some people believe that Yahweh is actually the sound of your inhale, exhale. Yah. Yahweh, Yahweh. God was so holy, you weren't supposed to speak his name. And that Yahweh was the sound of your breath in and out, a breath prayer of God. And so don't misuse it. They're going to know if you're misusing God's name in that culture. No murder is pretty obvious. No adulteries, that's pretty clear. No stealing. No false witness against your neighbor. There you go, Brett. No lying. Don't lie. So these are all obvious behavior modification. But four of the ten are oriented around completely in, excuse me, I spit right there. That really bothers me. There was a pastor when I was a kid, and he used to come to preach every once in a while, and like you couldn't sit on the first two rows because he just, everything he just kind of sprayed. I have a lot of funny memories from church. I'm also a preacher's kid. Watch out. Watch out for preacher's kids and missionary's kids. We can be the deadliest of people. So the four heart issues, these are all internal. No one would actually know if you're following this. No one would know except for you and God. No gods before me. Well, how's anybody really going to know if you've put another God in place of the holy God? Keep the Sabbath day holy. Now I know that means, in their law, it was like, don't work, right? Not your ox, not your ass, not your whoever, right? Not your servant. Like, nobody works. Okay, so that's obvious to them. But in today, who's going to know how we actually keep the Sabbath day holy and what that looks like? Honor your father and mother. Well, does that mean obedience to them? Well, what if your parents are abusive, right? Like, what's honoring really look like the older you get? How do you honor your parents? What happens when they're sick and ailing? Do they come live at your house again, you know? That is a difficult one. Really, as you get older, that becomes more complicated. And then finally, don't covet anything that belongs to your neighbor. No one's going to know what you're coveting. If it's that white BMW. I saw that white who drove up in that white BMW out there? I used to be a car fanatic. That was a beautiful car. I saw the guy come out, but I don't see him in here. Like, I would like that car.
Really, I would. There was a time when I would have really killed to have that car. So the point is, we will never, you know, at best, Christians these days could probably memorize three of the four, maybe four commandments. But you will probably never remember all 10 of them. But what I love about it is the fact that there's four that are not anything about your actions. They're all about your heart. And that's beautiful because when you look at the Gospels, Jesus right-sizes the commandments for us. The Jewish leaders were very afraid that Jesus was going to abolish the law and take people on a different path, and they had worked so hard to be so perfect at it that Jesus was a huge threat to them. So in Matthew chapter 5, which is the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew 5 through Matthew 7 is the longest sermon that Jesus gives in any of the Gospels. If you want to sit down and get challenged, read Matthew 5 through Matthew 7. It is the longest sermon of Jesus actually, like, in the Scriptures. But Matthew 5, Jesus right-sizes a few things for us. And he responds to them. They come to him and they want to trap him. So they say, what's the greatest commandment? What is the great? And they want to get him in a trap. And he says, I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And then they say, and then he goes on to say in Matthew 5:19, anyone who sets aside any of these commands and teaches others accordingly will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever practices and teaches them will be called great. So he is actually comforting his opponents that are out there to try to trap him. He's actually trying to say, hey, look, I'm not trying to rewrite your laws and do away with them. I've actually come to fulfill them. But then he flips them on their head. He flips them. And it's beautiful the way he does it, because he basically says, the commandments aren't so much an issue of your actions. I'm more concerned about the issues of your heart. And that's really the point of what I'm trying to make. So he says, you've heard that it was said, and he goes through all these commandments, but I tell you. And he says, regarding murder, you say don't kill, but I say anyone who's angry with a brother or sister is subject to judgment. He says, you say don't commit adultery, but I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has committed adultery in his heart. You say an eye for an eye, but I tell you that don't resist an evil person. You tell me that hate your enemies, but I tell you love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. So basically Jesus flips it on them. He like flips it upside down. And that's the whole thing about the gospel that I love, that it's inside, outside, upside down. The whole thing is you can't have it make sense to your culture or to the way you think. It's an inside out way of thinking. And it was for them too. And that's very challenging unless the Spirit of God touches your mind and your heart and gets you in line with it. I'm going to move on. Here's what I want you to remember about it. Jesus takes 10 commandments, and they try to trap him, and they say, what's the greatest one? And what does Jesus say? Come on, you know this one. Jesus says, the greatest commandment is... Right, right, that's it. Put it up. Put it up. Let's read it. Oh, no, not that one. Can you go back? Oh, now you're getting my point. Okay, let's skip it. We'll skip it. It's okay. It's all right. Yeah. Let's read this one together. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And then he says, and the second one is like unto it, that you love your neighbor as yourself, right? I think the beautiful thing is, here's 10 that we can't remember, and Jesus narrows it down to 2. You think you can remember 2? You think you can remember that? And then when you think about it, the second one, love your neighbor as you love yourself, Jesus is also saying, like, there's 2 in that one, isn't there? Like, how do you love yourself? What does that mean? You do have to learn to do that. We don't automatically, just because you have good self-esteem, doesn't mean that you love yourself, actually. There's work in that. There's spiritual work in that. Now, so you can remember 2. But then what I love is Jesus actually gives us a third one. Where does Jesus give us a third one? Who's thinking out there? Where does Jesus give us a third commandment? Everyone remembers these two, but there's a third one Jesus gives us. What is it and where? Pardon? The Great Commission? Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's not the one I'm thinking of, though. Yeah, but I get your point. No, I get why you would answer that way. Makes sense. Huh? Is it up there? Oh, yeah. Okay. A new commandment. This is in communion, and you're going to receive communion in a couple minutes, right? A new command, and in the middle of the dinner, he says, a new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. And by this will everyone know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. So would you please try, just remember those three. If Christians would know and work on those three, we would get so much. And what is the common denominator between those three? What's the common denominator? Huh? Yeah, love. Loving God, loving others, loving yourself, loving each other in the body of Christ. So as you get older, I want you to keep asking yourself every 5, 10 years, have I gotten any more loving? Have I gotten better at forgiving? Have I gotten any better at this? Because that's what God's looking at. All invisible things. Things that people actually really can't measure. It's not your actions. You know, it ends up in your actions, but it's issues of your heart that God is the most concerned about. Now, finally, I'm going to flip here. What time did I start? No, honestly, what time did I start? 20 minutes. Okay, 5 minutes, we'll be done. Okay? We'll finish in 5 minutes. So here's the other thing about sustaining the pace. And hopefully, if that didn't catch you at all, hopefully this will catch you, okay? And that is, that's a long time to wander around. That's a long time for God to deal with people. They didn't make it into the promised land, but all their kids did. All their kids made it in. So everybody 20 and under made it. And by the time they got, they were 40 by the time they went in, and their kids were 20 by the time they did. So you got a whole generation that over time has learned. But in those years, that is like the most hard time for all of us. Like I said, the liturgical calendar, ordinary time can be the most difficult time. That's when David had his affair with Bathsheba, in ordinary time, when everybody else was off to war and he was home. This is when we get derailed, when it's like Groundhog's Day, over and over and over again. And you're in school for 10 years, right? And you're in this journey along the way. So in those years, we're learning how to be faithful to God. This is a time when God is building your character. And the question is, during these years, of what does it look like? What does it look like for faithfulness to be formed in me? What does being faithful look like for you? Keep in mind that Moses, before he 40 years in the wilderness with these people, for 40 years he spent in his own wilderness in the desert, tending sheep. And it was in his own 40 years that probably God really dealt with faithfulness in his life. I'm sorry to say this to you, but God is more concerned about character being forged in you. God is more concerned about your character than your comfort. I hate the phrase, but unfortunately it is true. God is looking for people of character. We can all rise to the occasion and give a good performance now and then. But over a long period of time, the reality of who we are will come out and will be shown. And we will be known for what is inside. And so God is concerned about that inside. You're being tested. Sometimes it is by fire. God does not spare us everything, but I promise you, if he chooses not to spare you something, he will show up along the way in an unusual manner to make himself known to you. You have to be watching, though. You can't just be like ignoring all the signs. You have to be in the game. You're learning during these times to become self-aware. You're understanding and learning better about what are my weaknesses? Where are my, what is my Achilles heel? How does God walk with me in the weaknesses of my own personal life? And you do not, just like the Ten Commandments, you do not have to respond perfectly. It is not all about your behavior and how well you do. It is about what is your heart becoming. That is what it's really about. Character is never personally, character is never formed in a personally designed, planned life. It is when you are doing plan B, plan C, and plan D that character actually happens. And I'll finish with a personal story. So it's my own version of like, is God still forming my character? Absolutely. Like, for those of us that all work at this place, we know that God is constantly working on us. And it shows up in the workplace all the time around here. But just personally, I go back to years when I was in your shoes. When I graduated from college, I was living in Tulsa, Oklahoma at the time, and I graduated with a very simple marketing degree, and everybody had a marketing degree that year. And 1981 was a recession across the country, and interest rates, believe it or not, on mortgages on homes were 18%, okay? And nobody was hiring. And I wanted to live here. I wanted to live here. My parents and everybody, my whole family lived in the Midwest, and I wanted to live here. So I grabbed my little Tercel, packed it all up, drove across the country, and came here. I had one cousin that lived here, and I spent an entire summer in 1981 knocking on every door I knew to find a job. And at the end of, I came in April when I graduated, and at the end of the year, and I came from no Ivy League school, so Stanford was not an option for me, okay? I did not come from any elite background, okay? And so I didn't fit in with that part of this culture. But come August, it was like I had run out of money, and it's like, okay, I guess I failed. I guess this didn't make it. But I always had a heart to live here. And I always vacationed every year because I had this cousin here, and every year I'd come for 1 week and stay. Well, I went back to the Midwest because no job came up, and I started working there, and I thought, okay, so my life is doomed to long winters and 30 degrees, and I'll just, I'll make the most of it. Get this. So during the course of those years, always coming back out here, about 9 years into it, I had this other opportunity that came up out here, and I thought, I'm going to come. My father had had a heart attack, and he was not doing well at that time, and he had just improved a bit. And my family was kind of intact. My family of origin was kind of intact, whereas before that, they hadn't been. And I thought, this is my opportunity to get out. I am going to escape the Midwest, and I'm going to come and take this job. And I came here, and it's like I could have made it work, and I kept praying about it, and I thought, this is not good. Something about this is not good. And it could have been out of fear. I don't mean to imply that I knew what I was doing at that time exactly. But something wasn't like completely working in my spirit. But I really wanted to escape and move out here again. And this is 9 years later. And I went back, and my father had another heart problem. I went back to live. My father had another heart problem, and within 4 months, he died. At my age today, 57. He was 57 when he died. So I am now, when you actually hit the age that your parents die, trust me, it's a very strange feeling because you can't remember them any older than what you are. It's very odd. So he died, and then my mother was in great need. 10 years later, fast forward 10 years later. So now we are 20 years later, from 1981 and from 1981, 20 years later to the day I moved here, 20 years later. And I worked 18 years in investment banking in the Midwest. And in the year 2000, everything I touched fell apart. I knew I was going to leave investment banking someday, but I didn't want to leave as a failure, okay? But everything started to fall apart. Everything at work I started to touch fell apart. And I did not know I was supposed to be in ministry. I can honestly tell you that. That's something my dad did. That's not something I did. That's something he was gifted for. That wasn't something that anybody ever said, hey, you should be a pastor. Nobody said that to me ever. So my job literally is falling apart. I am on my face going, God, what are you doing in my life? There are no new sins in my life that weren't here last year, and I didn't get punished for them. So why now? And we all know that's bad theology anyway. But it's just, it was my reality. And the ministry job, in that process, God revealed to me, it's like ministry was the next thing. I couldn't believe it. I came here 20 years to the month that I drove my little Tercel away from here in 1981. And I came September 1st of 2001, and 11 days later, 9/11 happened. And, you know, I've been at this church for 15 years now, and I look back on those 20 years. Those were not bad years. They were fabulous years. But you know what? That was my desert. It's like God was working out a ton of stuff in my life, and God will be faithful. They were not wasted. I don't wish them away. They were wonderful, wonderful friends, wonderful memories. But it was tough. And I wasn't where I wanted to be. And for the last 15 years, I've gotten to live where I actually always wanted to start when I was 22 years old. So let me say this prayer for you. Okay, I just love certain scriptures because they've held me during dark times. The Psalm 139 that I started off with, it's like, why do I care about, you know, where is God's presence? Because there's been so many times I have not felt God's presence in my life. That's why that scripture actually, that's why I memorized the scripture. So it's not it wasn't out of joy. But this one is out of joy. And it's Ephesians 3, and here's the prayer. And this is my prayer. And then, Michael, you can come up, do communion. It's this. It says, I pray. I wish someone had gotten a hold of me younger and really told me that this is what God wanted for me. It says, I pray that God, from his glorious, unlimited resources, would fill you, Michael, with mighty inner strength by his Holy Spirit. Not your spirit, his spirit. I pray that Jesus would become more. It was your BMW, wasn't it? Was it your BMW? No, okay. I pray that, then you need this. I pray that Jesus would become more and more at home in your heart as you learn to trust in him. It's a learning process. It's not just automatic. We learn to trust Jesus. I pray that you, being rooted and grounded in love, what were all those commandments about? Love. That you being rooted and grounded in love, that the roots of your life would grow deeply into the soil of God's marvelous love for you. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. That you might begin to comprehend how wide and how long, how high and how deep the love of God is for you. And I pray that you would experience, we all need experiences, right? I pray that you would experience the love of Christ, although in this life we will never fully comprehend it, in order that you might be filled with the fullness of his life and the fullness of his power that comes from knowing the Almighty God. And then it ends with the one that you always hear in the sermons that I heard as a preacher's kid all my life. But they missed all this other stuff leading up to it. And the end is, now unto him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you could ever ask or think, according to his power that is at work in you, All glory be to God and to Jesus Christ and his church from generation to generation. Amen. God bless you.